As you take your seats, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word to Acts chapter 1. As we are continuing to transition from Luke into Acts, we come to one of the most momentous events in all of history that doesn't often capture the hearts and the imaginations of God's people. And so this morning, we're about a week late in terms of the calendar, but as I have noted, as we have been working through Luke 24, after Jesus rose from the dead on that first Easter morning, he was here on earth doing ministry for 40 days. And then at the end of that 40 days, he ascended back into heaven. And so we are going to be looking at the ascension this morning. I'm going to read Luke's description of the ascension from the end of Luke 24, and then I will read Acts 1 through 11. The title of the sermon this morning is Emissaries of the Ascended King. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to us that we would know you, so that as we follow you, we would know not only what you call us to do, but we would do so understanding deeper and deeper who you have made us to be in your Son. And so reveal your Son to us afresh this morning, that in beholding our Savior, we would get to know ourselves and our calling better and better. Bless us, for we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think through the life of Christ, it's very natural to think about his birth. Even here within a Presbyterian church, we celebrate Advent and Christmas as we think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We also, it's very natural to think about his earthly life and ministry as we think about and reflect upon what Jesus accomplished in his incarnation. It's also very natural for us to think about that last week of Jesus' earthly life before the resurrection when we think about Easter week, when we think about these events at the end of that earthly ministry, and as we think about things like his institution of the Lord's Supper on that Thursday evening, when we think about his betrayal, his arrest, the mock trial that he allowed himself to go through, his conversations with Pilate, but also his going to the cross and his death. And we naturally tend to think a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even as we believe each Lord's Day is a day of resurrection, that each Lord's Day is the first day of the new creation. But a lot of times, because we in the Reformed world do not tend to celebrate the church calendar, we tend to forget about his ascension. Or we tend to just kind of take it for granted. We say it when we go through the Apostles' Creed. We are reminded of what has happened in the ascension. But I bet if I were to talk with you, to ask you some questions, I have a feeling that this past week, the significance of the ascension of Jesus probably did not cross your mind. I could be wrong. It did mine, but it had to because I was preparing for it. But on a normal week, it can happen to me as well. We don't always place a high regard with the ascension of Jesus and the meaning and the purpose that is tied together with the ascension of Jesus Christ. First, with regards to the significance of what it means for Jesus. And then secondly, the significance of what it means for us as God's people. When we look at the ascension of Jesus Christ, one of the things that is being celebrated here is the work that his Father had for him to do has been done. Jesus, we know, cried from the cross, "It is finished." But even here, there was more to be done after that because it is necessary, as Jesus said in Luke 24, that he would not only suffer and die, but he would be raised from the dead. And in his resurrection, all that had been promised in the old covenant has come to fulfillment. Through the ministry, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his work as Messiah on earth, it has been done. To put it another way, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that every promise has become yes and amen in Jesus Christ. There is not one promise from the old covenant that is not fulfilled in Christ. With the ascension of Christ, what is being celebrated here and what's being highlighted to us here is that work is finished. To put it another way, it is fulfilled. You and I, by the way, this means we live in the time of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Did that shape the way you dealt with Monday? Or maybe Wednesday evening? That situation at work? That argument with your spouse? Did you perceive of those experiences as one living in the fulfillment of all the promises of God in Christ? His work is finished. He has succeeded. There is nothing left undone that needs to be done in terms of achieving and fulfilling everything that God promised. So, we look at the ascension in order to set our hearts onto this reality that everything is fulfilled. And that is because, as I highlighted a second ago, the tendency that I have is to live as if it is not. The tendency that I have is to look within my heart, to look at my family, to look at the world around me, and I tend to want to whine and complain. Look at everything that isn't right. Look at everything that is difficult and hard, and there doesn't seem to be this victorious life in Jesus Christ. But what we are called to recognize is that these things have been fulfilled, but they have not yet been consummated. What do the two messengers say to the apostles as they stand there worshiping and enjoying the Christ that is ascending in glory? He says, they say, he's coming back. So we live in between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And so we find ourselves in a position of waiting. But here's what we are not waiting for. We are not waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. Those have been fulfilled in Christ. What we are waiting for is the full consummation where heaven and earth will now reflect only the fulfillment of God's promises. To put it another way, I told us when we came to confess our sins at the beginning of the service that you and I still live as followers of Christ, as those who are both declared to be righteous in Christ, and yet we still sin. We are fully forgiven and counted righteous in Christ. There's nothing lacking in our righteousness and standing before our Heavenly Father. And yet our experience of our lives is not only sinless perfection. We still experience sin. What is going on within our hearts is also happening within the world. We live in this overlap of times where, yes, the ministry is fulfilled, and yet the fullness to where the only thing that will be in existence is the consummation of Christ, that is still yet to come. And so we live as those who are in the fulfillment, waiting for the fullness of the consummation. You and I are still going to sin. You and I are married to sinners. We have children who sin. We work with people who sin. We live in a sinful culture, in a sinful society. We live with leaders in government who are sinners. There is not one aspect of our existence that is not touched by the corruption of sin. If you review back through what Stuart was praying for, he was praying through all of these different aspects of our daily lives where sin and corruption are still present. But we are to engage these things not as those who are at risk of being overcome by our sin, the sin of our spouse, our children, our co-workers, our society. We live as those who are in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Jesus has finished. He has succeeded. And as a result, he has entered his glory. He gave that glory up for a time when he took on flesh. He gave that glory up for a time when he lived as a baby who had to be taken care of by his mother. He gave that glory up for a time as he was a child trying to learn obedience to his parents. He gave up that glory as he lived among sinners and as he was revealing God to them, where even his closest disciples never really got him. He had given up that glory for a time, even as he worked his miracles, still restraining his power, still veiling his glory. He gave up that glory for a time when he let sinners whom he had made, he let them capture him. He let them put him on trial. And he stood there silent. He allowed these things to happen because he was choosing not to live into his glory. He was choosing to give that up for a time. He gave it up for a time as he died on the cross. But now in the resurrection and here in the ascension of Jesus Christ, as Jesus prayed back in John 12, that I have done your will, it is now time for you to glorify yourself in glorifying your Son. Jesus is re-entering into the fullness of that glory that he had always enjoyed as the second person of the Trinity, that he had given up during his earthly ministry, that he was now ascending back into. Is this how you view Christ? That the Christ to whom you pray, the Christ that you sing about and sing to, do you actually sing as an expression that you are getting to sing to the glorified Christ? Do you sing in a way in which the reality of the Christ who has gone back into his glory, that we have the privilege of being drawn into that glory with him, expressing it in the devotion of our hearts as we express that devotion in worship, in discipleship, in engagement and missions? Is your life, is it different today? And consciously different today because of the ascended Christ back into his glory? Or do you do like me? And it just gets so easy to just say a prayer and then say, oh, in Jesus' name. Well, what Jesus? The ascended Jesus in the fullness of his restored glory. It gets so easy to take the privilege of being God's people in Christ. It is so easy to take it for granted. The whole history of the Old Covenant people is a people who had the amazing privilege of receiving the covenant promises of God, taking those promises for granted, appreciating those promises when their lives were going better, but very quickly and easily forgetting those promises when they became distracted. Beloved, you and I are no different. We live within this tension of distraction that leads to idolatry, along with repentance that leads us back into worship. And we live within this tension as we live in this time between the fulfillment and the consummation. But just like the Old Covenant people were called to wake up daily and make conscious heart decisions of setting their hearts, their minds, their souls, and their strength upon God, you and I are called to do the same. But a lot of times we wake up and the first thought is, well, what do I have to do today? What are my responsibilities today? What are the cares and concerns today? We are called as the people who have received this ministry of Christ to behold our glorified, ascended Christ. That is what is to govern how we wake up and what we do throughout the day. Are you rehearsing to yourself the glorified Christ who is ascended back into his glory, where Jesus Christ now, as he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is surrounded by those seraphim who have to veil their faces because the glory of Christ would undo them apart from their protection from his glory. Where the 24 elders are sitting on thrones around Christ who are entering into and participating in that heavenly worship that is described in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Is this the way your intuitive understanding of yourself? That I am there, I am worshiping, I am glorifying, because this is what it means for Jesus to have ascended back into his glory and to draw me as we ride the train of the robes of his righteousness into glory with him. How does the Apostle Paul describe our salvation in Christ in Ephesians 2. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but now in Christ you have been made alive, you have been raised up, and you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. At the most fundamental level, beloved, your self-perception is to be one of participating in the ascended glory of Jesus Christ. He has succeeded. He has re-entered his glory. He has been exalted. And now, as he promised, he has sent his Holy Spirit to bind his church on earth to his ascended life in heaven. He has clothed his church with power from on high, from Luke 24, or he has baptized us in the Holy Spirit, as Luke says in Acts 1. That we have been fully introduced into the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, so that, as we said a few weeks ago, the same power that empowered Jesus Christ in his earthly life, in his earthly devotion, in his earthly ministry, that same power is at work within you. With this ascension, with this entering into glory, with this sending of power from on high, what has happened is Jesus Christ has been coronated king. He is the long-awaited king that Adam was supposed to be, that Adam failed to be. He is the long-awaited king who would come and through the suffering of receiving a blow to himself, would in receiving a blow, would deliver a head-crushing blow to the enemy. Jesus Christ is the long-awaited king whose rule has been established in his ascension, where we, as those who are in Christ by faith, we have now been given the privilege, not just simply of salvation, we have been drawn into the righteous rule of the righteous King who has defeated all of his and all of our enemies. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that victory. And you and I now, because we are in Christ and we live in the fulfillment of the promises in Christ, we live not only as those where our sin has been forgiven, we live as those where the power of sin has been broken. How do you see yourself? It's one living in the ascended glory and righteous rule of your King? Or do you see yourself still wrestling and struggling with the enemy as if the enemy has power? To put it another way, the only power that the enemy has over you at this point is the power you give to it. You have been freed. That's it. You have been freed. And what we are doing in this life is learning to live into that freedom. We will still struggle with sin, but we do not struggle with something that we do not have power to deal with. We do not struggle against something that has us in its grip. We do not struggle against something that is still exercising authority over us. We don't wrestle with something that has power over us. We don't wrestle with something that is keeping us back. You're wrestling against your own flesh and learning to live into the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. We cultivate that power of the Spirit in order to live into that power and in living in the freedom that we have from sin's penalty and from sin's power. Even as we wait for the consummation of being freed from sin's presence. Jesus Christ is coronated King. Is this the Jesus that you are fellowshipping with on a daily basis? Your King, your champion, your very life, who has freed you. We have, as the church, the privilege of knowing this Christ. We have the privilege of receiving the benefits of His rule. But we also have the calling of manifesting that rule within ourselves and within this world. Read back over Psalm 72 this afternoon and look at the prayer that is offered to the King. Jesus being the final fulfillment of the King that is discussed in Psalm 72. Look at the prayer and the petitions that are offered to God for the King as we see the values that God has for His King revealed in those prayers. As we see the values of the King, as we see the purposes of the King revealed in this prayer, as we do that, beloved, what we are learning as we pray the words of Psalm 72, we are learning to take the values of the King into ourselves, and we are learning to enact and embody the values of our King in our lives. What is important? What is valued? He watches out for the afflicted. He defends the afflicted. He defends the children of the needy. He crushes oppressors. His rule is eternal. His rule is global. There is not one inch of His creation that is somehow outside of His care. Not one inch. He is the one who rules over kings. He is the one who takes pity on the weak and the needy. He is the one who saves the needy from death. He is the one who rescues from oppression and violence. He is the one who sees even sinners as precious. There is more that can be said, but is this the values that you rehearse within your own heart as one who is united to this King? I am united to the one who has pity for people, and not for the people who are worthy of pity. He has pity for everyone. He is a king that is going to defend the weak from the strong. He is a king who loves to give food to those who are hungry. He is a king who loves to give clothing to those who are naked. He is the king who reverses all of the values of this world as he reveals the values of his heavenly Father. One who should not love could not love on the basis of worth, but chooses to love in order to give worth to the worthless. Is this how you approach yourselves? Is this how you approach your family? Is this how you approach your neighbor? Do you approach everyone that you interact with in this life longing to manifest the pity of Christ? Longing to manifest the mercy of Christ? Longing to manifest the way that Christ takes care of real world needs. Why are we giving money to the Paulding Pregnancy Center? Why do we donate food to Kaya? Is it because it's a nice thing? Is it because, well, maybe it gives us a chance to say something about Jesus? Is it so that we feel better with all of the abundance that we have? It can be all those things. But first and foremost, it must be a willful manifestation of Jesus Christ. What does your life, your values, your practices regarding your time, treasures, and talents reveal about who Jesus Christ is? Lastly, notice that in response to these things, what we see in Luke 24 and what we will see throughout the rest of the book of Acts is how God's people respond. And we are to respond in joyful worship. We are to respond in faithful discipleship. And we are to respond in humble mission. This is it. Do you want to know why Grace Covenant is here? It is to do those three things. And it's not to do anything else. Do you want to know why when Jesus saves someone that you are still here? It is to do those three things. It is to do it as an individual, it is to do it as part of a family, and it is to do it as part of the church. Those are the three things that we engage in. Joyful worship, faithful discipleship, humble mission. And we're going to see that for the rest of the book of Acts. The church grows exponentially through the book of Acts, but never because it becomes powerful in an earthly manifestation. Never because it becomes externally glorious in and of itself. Never because it has a lot of persuasion on governments. Not because of any of these other things. What you see in the life of Christ in his people is a continuation of his ministry. And you see hearts that are learning to become fixed on God. What you see are lives that are lived out, striving to know more about their God so that they can worship God better. And what you see is a people who strive to take the worship of God and the growth that comes from knowing God, taking that out into the world so that there are many sons and daughters that are drawn from every tribe, tongue, and nation, where we will engage in the joyful worship of God forevermore. We worship now because this is what we have been made to be. We are worshipers. And as we worship, we grow in discipleship. And as we worship and grow in discipleship, we engage in mission. What are you looking for in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ here at Grace Covenant Church? A better question is, what should you be looking for? And that's what God will reveal to us in the book of Acts. May He have an ongoing pity on our lives, that as we discover His will, we will actually value it, that we will actually strive to embody it, and that we will participate in extending it throughout the globe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as You raised Jesus back into His heavenly glory, He re-entered that worship where He is described as the one leading the singing that takes place there, even as He receives the glory of that worship and song. He is the chief liturgist that pleads His righteousness through which we get to sing. And yet, Lord, as glorious as His ascension is, it just so often slips our attention. How easy it is to rehearse the Apostles' Creed and to rehearse that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, from whence He will come to judge the living and the dead. But Lord, help us not only to profess the truth of Christ as revealed in His life and as recorded in Scripture, but may we take these things into the deepest recesses of our souls, that it would change everything about everything, that it would change our perspective on life. It would change how we understand You think and feel about us in Christ. That it would change the way we value things within this world and the way that we engage the experiences that we have here. We pray, Father, that these things would be so changed within us that the testimony of this community about this church is that there is something supernatural that is taking place, because there is no other explanation for the love, for the grace, for the kindness, for the holiness, for the love. Father, help us to consciously strive to embrace our Savior, that we may indeed embody Him and extend Him into the world. And as we do this, we pray that You would bless our ministry, not because we want to make a name for ourselves, but because we want to manifest the only name given under heaven. By which sinners may find life with You. So bless us, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.